Our next passage of Scripture comes from the epistles. I'll be reading from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today is getting a lot of attention. Certainly for people of faith, or people who are even curious about things of faith, or people who have simply been invited to come to a worship experience, there are people that have given today a lot of attention. But there are also a number of people, dare say maybe even more than the faithful, who have equated today with April Fool's Day. It is the 1st of April. Now, I didn't do research on how long people have been partaking or enacting out the things that we often associate with April Fool's Day, but I can tell you that it has been 62 years since Easter has fallen on the same day that people of the world celebrate or do the shenanigans associated with April Fool's Day. And of course, most often they're simple jokes or pranks, people being funny or cute. But today is an opportunity for us, in the face of all that, to embrace some foolishness, if you will, but also speak toward our faith, which, again, for many in the world, that can be foolishness in and of itself. Mark's gospel today, if you heard Pastor Ricky on the square this morning, he also read the same gospel text that we have heard proclaimed today. And for some of us, we might be saying, "You chose Mark's gospel? Are you kidding me? 8 verses is all we got of the Easter story?" Well, in its original version, yes, there are 8 verses. If you open up your Bible, you're going to see that there have been some add-ons. We believe over the years, some work left undone, maybe by Mark, probably for intentional reasons he left it undone. But some along the last 2,000 years have added to kind of make the story seem a little bit more robust. After all, it is resurrection that is being preached or talked about in Mark's gospel. But yet, I'm not so sure I really wanted to hear Mark proclaim today. I'm much more comfortable with John's version of the resurrection. Consider that. Only 8 verses in Mark's telling of the original story. In Mark's gospel, as we have been talking about as a congregation for a number of weeks, Mark portrays Jesus' followers as people who are pretty much unsure of themselves. not quite convinced yet all that Jesus has been teaching them or showing them? As a matter of fact, Jesus oftentimes in Mark's gospel has used words like this, "and don't tell anyone." Well, wait a minute. That too kind of seems to work in the face of what we as Christians are told to do and how to behave. We're supposed to be the ones who spread the good news of Jesus' saving grace in the world. And yet, Mark's gospel is kind of wrought with that. And then this morning, in those few short eight verses, the disciples, these women disciples who come to the tomb, they don't even get to see Jesus. They get an angel or a young man in the tomb who just tells them that Jesus is resurrected. We don't even get Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus as we do in the Gospel of John. And so this Gospel of Mark leaves us with that. And then if you want to consider, and ladies, I'm not trying to be sexist here, but the women, according to Mark's telling of the story, are so terrified. Remember, they're in a male-dominated society at the time. And they're not to be believed. They can't even be witnesses in court because they simply are female. They're terrified because it seems that the telling of the good news is left to them. They've got to be the ones that have to convince the rest of the world, at least at that moment on that first resurrection day, that they've got to go spread the good news. This story doesn't sound like a story filled with triumph. It almost sounds like a story with some foolishness going on, if you will. Or maybe even failure. Little triumph, heavy maybe on the failure or even the reluctance or foolishness. James Moore, a pastor and writer, tells a story. One Easter morning, he says, of all things to happen, sunrise services to begin and the organist at the church is not there. Where is she? She hasn't shown up, and they learn after the service that she overslept. And of course, they teased her about her not being there. And so the next Easter, Moore tells in this story, the organist, the phone rings in her house at 5 a.m. And she is just startled to wake. She rolls over, she picks up the phone, and it's the pastor. And he says, "Good morning, Jesus has risen. And I suggest you do the same." So there's all sorts of things that come out of this faith life that you and I live or we're trying to live. I read to you this part of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth for a reason. In the first chapter, let me just read a verse to you. Paul, this is earlier in this same chapter where he was talking about the witness, the necessary witness. Paul says in chapter 1 of Corinthians, verse 18, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So I wanted to talk just a moment, kind of in the wake of hearing maybe how Mark's gospel is not so successful as we might think it to be, based on those 8 verses that leave a lot of the story seemingly untold. I want us to talk about Paul and his dealings with his friends at the church at Corinth. Now, when Paul writes this letter, it's been probably close to 3 years since he was with them in their founding. He spent some really great time with his friends in Corinth as he founded the church there. But as occurs with ministry, God led Paul off, and Paul seems to have received word that things were not as he had left them 3 years earlier in Corinth. And so Paul writes this letter back to his friends there. What seems to have been one of the major problems is that Paul, in his departure, some opponents to Paul's teaching and preaching have stepped into perhaps even roles of leadership within the church. Even 3 years into the founding of the church at Corinth, there's still a fledgling little Christian community. Now, also be mindful that this is about 24 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. So the early church has been finding and ways to proclaim Christ risen, establishing churches in various parts of the world, and so Paul is dealing with one of those churches. The church seems to be scattered across the community of Corinth, but they also seem to find ways to gather pretty regularly for worship and maybe even the sharing of a meal. Now, Corinth is a very kind of cosmopolitan city, if you will. It's certainly very diverse ethnically, culturally, and even in religious terms. It's a very diverse community that this fledgling little Christian church is trying to be established. And these opponents of Paul are suggesting that Paul got it all wrong. That Paul was mistaken about Jesus bodily being resurrected. It seems that the opponents are suggesting it wasn't a bodily resurrection that Jesus experienced, but a spiritual resurrection. And so Paul's intent is to set the record straight and to say, no, I was not mistaken, but these who are leading you to believe there was no bodily resurrection, they are the ones that are misguided. They are the ones who are teaching a false truth. And so Paul goes through this this list of all the people who witnessed Jesus in his resurrected state. Now, in today's terms, those of you that love CSI and all those things, you might say we have a really tough challenge to prove a bodily resurrection. But on the other hand, if you go by the accounts of the witnesses, all of the people who claim to have seen Jesus in his resurrected state, those who went to the tomb that first Sunday morning, found the stone rolled away, encountered the risen Christ or his messengers there to remind them of what God had already taught them through his son Jesus, God who had already taught them through Jesus of the ministry they were about to incur, then we can believe in the witnesses. And Paul makes nothing short of that list. Eventually saying, look, even Jesus appeared to me well after his resurrection appearances. And Paul says, by the way, I'm not worthy to be an apostle because of my persecution of the church, but by God's grace, even I, Paul, can be diligent in proclaiming Christ risen. So they believed. The early church believed. The disciples who were puzzled that first Easter morning, the disciples who took several resurrection appearances, some of them perhaps, before they actually believed, they are the ones that point to our faith. They are the ones, even as Paul acknowledges here, some have passed away. We can believe in this widespread account of the power of God to defeat death in his son Jesus Christ because our ancestors in the faith witnessed his life, witnessed the risen Christ, not just on Easter Sunday, but in the 50 days that followed as he appeared to the multiple. Friends, we are created to be God's witness. We, those who are trying to be faithful, we are the ones called to be the witness to faith in the face of the foolishness of the world. So maybe it's today, this April Fool's Day, that our power in our lives, in our spoken words, we can proclaim Christ risen indeed. You know, we have this kind of struggle sometimes to think about what it means to live and to die. I found this, I wanted to share with you. These are some things about what kids have said about death and dying. One child named Jim says this: when you die, they bury you in the ground and your souls go to heaven, but your body can't go to heaven because it's too crowded up there. A girl named Judy said, only good people go to heaven. The other people go where it's hot all the time, like Florida. Sometimes Florida sounds pretty good to me. Marcia said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven, unless our teacher is there too. I'm not sure if Marcia's saying teachers... No, I'm not going there. And then there was this little guy named John who kind of speaks for the way some of us feel. Maybe I'll die someday, but I hope I don't die on my birthday because it's no fun to celebrate your birthday if you're dead. So many of us fear death. I've heard theologians and pastors and people of faith speak to dying a good death. Dying knowing that our faith is intact. Dying knowing that what we believe is that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And because we have believed, we can die a good death. Knowing that death isn't the final chapter. It's just the next chapter in a new life. A life with God. Can you be a faithful witness? Can you proclaim? Can you live so that the world can see in you a person of faith who may not be able to have all of the kinds of proof that sometimes the world desires, but because of your faith, people can see you as a witness to the power of love in this world, love that overcomes death, even death on a cross. In a couple of weeks, we'll be at the 106th, I believe, anniversary of the sinking of the RMS Titanic. You know the Titanic. Got a lot of publicity when it was being built there in Southampton. It was unsinkable. People were supposed to be so safe on the Titanic. And when it set out on its maiden voyage from Southampton to New York, even some of the big shots of the company, the engineer was on the ship, the one who had designed it, the one that said, we've got the most advanced safety features known to humankind. We've got the best things right here on this ship, and this is the finest ship afloat. 2,200 people believed they were on that ship. I think they believed. And they hit an iceberg. 1,500 of those 2,200 who said they believed perished, drowned in those icy waters of the Atlantic. 700 survived. You know, now all of the survivors have passed away. There are no more eyewitnesses. But can we believe that people thought the Titanic was a grand ship, safest ship afloat, never would sink? Can we believe because they believed? Can we be witnesses to that even though you and I probably won't touch the Titanic? Oh, we've seen it on its pictures and its watery grave. But the witness to its might doesn't go away because the witnesses no longer live with us. The witnesses in that first century, the witnesses to Jesus' overcoming death, aren't with us in physical form anymore. But their eyewitness testimony has given the church 2,000 years of reason to believe that all those people didn't get it wrong. All those people didn't have a case of mistaken identity. They witnessed Jesus the Christ alive in this world. Some of them saw that empty tomb. And so today, you and I stand in that historic, traditional gap of living a life of faith that we believe Christ is alive. Not just for you and I, but for all people. Paul was searching for unity and harmony when he wrote the church at Corinth. He wanted the church to be one in Christ, not divided by teachings that weren't set on sound principles and thought, but a church brought together in the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe Mark's version of telling the gospel, as I mentioned, maybe it was a gospel of foolishness or even failure. Maybe Mark, as I suggested earlier, was intentional about that. Maybe Mark was led to believe that people like you, people like me, would write the rest of his gospel story. Maybe it wasn't foolishness. Maybe it was faithful that Mark leaves that story the way it is so that what you choose to do, what I choose to do, what we as a church choose to do, proclaims Jesus Christ, risen, alive, powerful today, so that this world can share in the glory that is owed to God. A life of faith, a life built knowing that Jesus is no longer in that dark tomb. Stayed dead for 3 days, but is risen, seated at the right hand of God, and calls you and I to be people of faith, eyewitnesses to the remarkable love of our God. In just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We'll be able to experience in a tangible way signs of God's love for us. We'll retell the stories of what God has done to give us this faith, to convince us, to help us understand who God is and who we are called to be as followers of God. I hope your heart is ready to receive those gifts of love today. And I hope that you just don't hoard them. That you take the love that God has placed in your heart, the spirit that God has given you, and that you will proclaim Christ risen. Risen indeed, and that you are willing to lead a life that reflects that kind of faith. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.